take a moment and remind us where we are. We've been studying our way through this second half of the Gospel according to John, what I'm calling the great sign, or if you will, the eighth sign in John's Gospel. There's seven miracles that Jesus does in the first half, and now the miracle of Christ's death, resurrection from the dead is the great sign of the second half of the Gospel. In all four of the Gospels, we see a rather brief overview of Jesus' first 3 years, three and a half years of ministry. And then suddenly the story slows way down. And we're getting a daily, and in some cases an hour by hour, or even a moment by moment, accounting of this great sign that is at the center of our faith. For truly, without Christ being betrayed, arrested, and tried, and flogged, and crucified, and buried. Friends, without that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of His people, your and my salvation would be impossible. Now there's a whole group of people who for 3.5 years have been following Jesus, have seen amazing things, have learned, come to know the character of Christ, who He is. And now He's drawn aside those disciples into this place we call the upper room. Now it's upper because it's at least on a second story. It's described as a large room, and interestingly, it's described as a furnished room. Probably more like a banquet hall that you would rent out, or something like that. We don't know the details there, but it is described in the Bible as being a furnished upper room. And there in that place, Jesus and His disciples spend a long evening. One thing I want to address, and I just want to remind us that we're reading an ancient document here. And just as one example of this, you need to be aware, you may or may not have ever thought carefully about this, but for us, our day changes from one day to the next day in the middle of the night. Right? We have what's called midnight, right? And in the middle of the night, it was Sunday, and now it will become Monday. And it will be tomorrow, even though it's still nighttime. You need to be aware, this becomes really important in interpreting the Gospels and what was happening on which day. That for the Jewish people, when the sun went behind the, in the west, when the sun goes behind the sea, when it sets, behind the mountains or the sea, depending on where you live in Israel, that's the beginning of a new day. So the day begins when the sun is completely down, and now we have the new day begins with four night watches. Each one is 3 hours long. And so approximately 6 a.m. on Sunday morning is then when Jesus is found to be risen from the dead. And so this becomes important as we figure out what events in the Gospels are happening on what day. But I just want to remind us that what we're doing is we're reading an ancient document. It's been written by the Apostle John for the guidance and the teaching of early Christians. I wonder if John knew, oh, your gospel is going to be read 2 millennia from now, if that would have surprised him. I don't know if it would have or not. But anyway, John, beginning in chapter 13, we've dipped into and now have been following through the various events of the upper room. And we've seen a dramatic parable as Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We've seen Jesus deal with and essentially chase out of the room a betrayer. And Now, and then last week we saw Jesus deal with not one, but three troubled disciples. And that brings us now to John 14 and verse 15. And this is a very significant passage, as Jesus is now, over the next three chapters, is going to be addressing in a variety of ways the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I'll particularly point out that verse 16 and again in verse 26 is where Jesus uses a particular phrase as a title for the Holy Spirit. And so if you have the ESV, which I'm working from, this word is helper. Some of you may have the word comforter or counselor or even the word advocate. But just so you're aware, as I read today, that word helper is a title for the Holy Spirit, the capital H, as well as there's some other titles that are used. So we'll be focusing on the Holy Spirit today. So let's read in John 14, beginning at verse 15. Now hear the word of the risen Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a promise. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of God. Well, today we want to focus on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in verse 16 that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. It's clear there, the Spirit of truth, as another helper. now reach a critical moment in Jesus' teaching when he focuses his ongoing ministry. He's focusing us, really, on his ongoing ministry via, quote, another helper, even the Spirit of truth. I want to encourage you, don't do it in the pew Bibles, but if you have your own Bible, mark this first of four references to the helper in the upper room discourse. So John 14:16, this is the first time that Jesus uses this phrase, another helper. Later he'll say, the helper. And I've included those other three references there. These clearly imply the filioque. I'm not going to go into this today. Come talk to me if you're interested. But the point is, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It's the Father and the Son that send the Spirit to his people to change their hearts and to dwell in them. And so the question I have for you today, have you learned to rely upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit within you? And then here's the important part, by means of Christ's teaching. I believe it was Thomas Aquinas who said, quote, theology comes from God, teaches us about God, and leads us to God. This is true in a special sense as we delve into the theology of the Holy Spirit today. The great desire in all our reflection on the Spirit is surely the goal of personal and intimate communion with him, by whom we are brought to worship and glorify and obey the Father and the Son. It is, in fact, friends, as we come in the Spirit that we then experience intimate and personal communion with God. There are believers who are not in the Spirit and who therefore their lives are filled with emptiness and frustration and bitterness. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the windows of heaven are opened and that the light of grace warms our souls and causes us to joyfully and purposefully and faithfully walk with God. The Holy Spirit is God. And he is sent to those who belong to the Father through the substitutionary atonement of the Son. In other words, let's remember this. Those whom the Father has chosen, the Son redeems, and now the Father and the Son send the Spirit who transforms, who, my favorite word is regenerates. We're to say it in normal language. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts. He makes us something we weren't before. And God begins to fill our minds. And we begin to see that we are created by him, and through him, and for him. We were created, and we were redeemed, so that now we might worship. And that means there is no higher purpose for a human being than to shout their praises, and offer their prayers, and make their requests to the God who is God, to the God who is supreme. Well, what does this look like practically here today? Point number one is that the one true God has always been our helper. And I'm really keying in on verse 16 and then jumping over to verse 26 in this sermon today. There's other very interesting things here, but I want to try to focus and hopefully we can get into the substance of Jesus' teaching here on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So first, in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. I want you to see another helper who will be with you forever. The one true God has always been our helper. And now through the mediation of Christ, the Father and the Son are going to give us another helper to be with us forever. When we see this word helper, and I want to mention again, I know we're working from various translations, this word has been translated differently, and it's associated with various titles for Christ and for the Father in the Old Testament. But I believe that there is good reason to translate this word in this way, as helper. And I hope already today you've seen just a few of the places in the Old Testament where God brings help, where the people call out for help, and where God is called our helper. From the divinely inspired stories of our first parents, we learn that after a basically unassisted childbirth, our mother Eve said that she had begotten a human child, quote, with the help of the Lord. In fact, so far as I've been able to tell, after the fall, this is the first time that God's agency in the world is invoked. And Eve says, whew, that was a lot of work. But the Lord helped me. Think about how core and fundamental that is to our existence as human beings. The Lord helped to bring a child into the world. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help, making what's called their cry for rescue come up before the Lord. Exodus 2:23. The psalmist lays before us words that teach us to cry out, O Lord, be my helper. And then it teaches the Israelites to rejoice that, quote, the Lord is on my side as my helper, Psalm 118. One more here, the prophet Hosea, speaking under inspiration as the mouthpiece of the Lord, reports that God is rebuking Israel because, quote, they are against me, against your helper, capital H, Hosea 13:9. In other words, I want you to see that to get the force of what Jesus is saying here, we must understand that God is a helper, and that God is our helper. That for those who are in Christ, God has dedicated Himself to being our helper. There's many other Old Testament examples that show these things. But let's move on, because now we want to get to the substance of Jesus' teaching here today. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now remember, Jesus has spent His entire ministry framing His teaching in terms of the Father and Himself. He calls Him my Father. He teaches us to call Him collectively our Father. And now Jesus is doing something. Now He's talked about the Spirit. There have been several times in Jesus' ministry where He's addressed this teaching. But now it's with those who have followed Him, those who have been His disciples now, that Jesus wants to bring them into another level of teaching. Friends, think about this. If you live in this world and you carefully reason, I believe that every rational human being knows at some level that there is a Creator. That there is an order, there is a precision, there is a beauty, there is a purpose, there is a planning to this world that cries out logically for the prior existence of a creator. Now, we can deny that truth. We can suppress that truth. This God, then, has worked, has engaged in various ways at various times in human history, and he's shown himself. But notice that those showings are not like, I always say, God shooting fireballs out of his eyes, or turning on his laser beams like Superman, or coming in and smashing things like the Incredible Hulk. That's not how God works. Rather, God works quietly. God works through people. God does miracles, not for galactic display, but for the well-being of those to whom those miracles are given. I want us to see that God is revealing himself as Father and Son. And now, the Son is asking the Father, Father, give another helper. So again, this another may be a reference to the Father has already given Jesus, and now the Father is going to give the Holy Spirit. Or it may be that now Jesus is praying, God, show them what it means to have your Spirit dwell within them. I think both of those are accurate understandings of what's going on here. Another helper. Point number two. The other helper illuminates and manifests Jesus and the Father to us. The other helper illuminates and manifests Jesus and the Father to us. So notice that this helper has a role. He will give you another helper to be with you. I have that word forever circled in my Bible. This immediately reminds us of the promise to David that your kingdom will last forever. And now Jesus is saying, well, if that kingdom is going to last forever, then there needs to be a Spirit that is with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Here we have to do some careful thinking. On one hand, we believe and confess in the common work of the Holy Spirit. That is, anything that is alive because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God withdraws his Spirit and things die. God is perfectly able. Global warming isn't something that has power. God is perfectly able to give rain, to hold back rain, to lower temperatures, or to raise temperatures. The God who made it come into being is God. He sends his Spirit. Remember in Romans chapter 1 it says, and God gave them over to the desires of their flesh. God simply saying, okay, if that's really what you want. And he simply lets them do that which they want to do. God has given another helper, even the Spirit of truth. Now it says, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit can be seen, not with your eyes, but can be seen, the Spirit can be known. And in fact, Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You might notice that there's a textual variant there. Does it say, and will be in you, or does it say, and is in you? What's going on in this textual variant? Well, the question is the Holy Spirit ministering in the hearts of the apostles before Pentecost? Is it that the Holy Spirit had been present and now comes at Pentecost? I don't believe that, by the way. I believe this is that this can be translated and is in you. There is a new focus and a new attentiveness to the Holy Spirit when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. But the Spirit of God has been present at work in the world since creation. Maybe now the Holy Spirit's role in redemption is being featured. After all, Jesus came from heaven, and it's the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to reveal their personal roles in your salvation. But the Spirit has been with us and will be with us. So God is truly our helper. More precisely, Jesus here is distinguishing between God, our helper, and the Spirit of God, who is another helper. He's been with us from creation. Genesis, and I have a whole list of verses there, but I want to just mention at least a few of these. The Spirit was present at creation. Before creation took place, the Spirit of God is hovering or brooding over the waters. It was the personal Spirit of excellence that came upon and indeed filled Bezalel with his ability and intelligence for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 31. It was the Spirit of God that directed and limited the prophecy of Balaam. This week I was doing some reading in archaeology, and I didn't know this, but in the city of Sukkot, just across the Jordan River into what is today the modern country of Jordan, there was a building that they found under feet of rubble. And as they started carefully taking this building apart, it turned out that there was plaster on the inside of that wall that had the story of Balaam and Balak written out on it. And so, up on the wall, in a way to memorialize these things, Balaam was the one who was hired to curse Israel. The king of Moab had paid good money to bring him all the way from Babylon. And yet there was the other helper, the beloved Holy Spirit, who compelled Balaam to bless God's people and to proclaim their long-term and future blessing. Time after time in the Scriptures, we see this other helper actively at work. So, dear friends, do you see how God our Father, through Christ, is our helper? And now Jesus is clarifying that there is another helper who regenerates the elect by his grace. We'll see in future chapters that this same helper convicts us of our sin and moves us to repentance, who persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. And notice that the Holy Spirit is being promised right in the middle of Jesus' betrayal. Literally, Judas is on his way to betray Jesus. That will result in just a matter of hours in his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. This will then usher in at late night an illegal trial. By 9 a.m. the next morning, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. Friends, this is the darkest night of the darkest preceding the darkest day of human history. And it is here that Jesus is speaking of another helper who, even after I'm gone, will be with you forever. And so I just want to point out in verse 18, the other helper brings Jesus to us. In verse 19, the other helper enables us to see Jesus truly and clearly. You will see me. In verse 23, as we walk in obedience, the Father and the Son will make their home with us. If we are in the Spirit and by the Spirit can see Christ, well, Christ is the image of the Father. And so, what an amazing thing there in verse 23. We, the Father and the Son, by the Spirit will come and make our home with Him, that is, with us. Friends, can you ponder the presence, not just of the Spirit in your heart, and not just of the person of Christ, but the presence by the Spirit of the Triune God making our, quote-unquote, home with the believer. This is a remarkable thing. Well, this leads us then to the third point. The Holy Spirit's role is to teach us, bring Christ's words to remembrance, and lead us to peace. First of all, the Holy Spirit's role is to teach us. Jump down to verse 26. It says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. How does He do that? And here, I want to lovingly but clearly critique an idea that's out there that says, well, so there's the ministry of Jesus, that's kind of at the cross and through the Bible, but then there's this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I listen for, friends. When people tell me, God told me to, I'm waiting for them to quote a verse. God told me to go to Starbucks today instead of Chick-fil-A. Well, you went there. Some spirit was talking to you, but that might have been your own spirit. Don't get confused. Okay? So again, I don't want to caricature, but I do also want to speak clearly on the subject of the charismatic gifts. And I want us to think about how do we process the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Does the Spirit teach you with His own words? What does it say? According to John 14, 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That is the teachings of Christ as they are contained in the Holy Scriptures. So, we can think of your fists. Think if you're in a boxing match, you can think of your two fists just operating independently, or you can think of your two fists as doing one move. Right? Thomas and I, we've talked about this before, right? A left jab followed by a right hook. Is that one punch for two? Well, it has one effect. I know that. Alright? And so, we argue about one punch or two. Are there two sources of revelation? I believe the answer is no. We have one source of revelation. That's the jab. And then the Holy Spirit lands it right into your heart. And so I've heard some of you talk to me, like, all of a sudden, those words were jumping off the page at me. I said, have those been there? I've never seen those before. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the words of Christ. There is an objective nature to Christianity that is then subjectively applied powerfully and effectually in the lives of God's people. Are you experiencing that kind of illumination in your devotional life right now? If not, ask the Holy Spirit to land the Word in your heart. Then it would have that effect that He intends it to have on your emotions and on your sense of purpose, your calling, praying for these things. This leads us then to the fourth and final point this morning. Learn to keep in step with the Spirit with the words of Christ written on your heart. This is how the Bible teaches us to view the Holy Spirit. Learn to keep in step with the Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit is subjective, He's a feeling. It's that the Holy Spirit is walking beside you. I remember I used to walk with one of my children, and my child would do one of two things. Would either see something completely apart from the direction we were walking and would start yanking, trying to pull away so that they could go and look at the butterfly or the flower or whatever. There's a place and a time to do that. But I was the father, and I was holding their hand, and we were heading somewhere. Or the other thing they would do is they would just kind of go in, right? And like, I didn't want to try to carry my child by one arm, but it was almost a carry, kind of half drag. The point here is that God is taking us somewhere, that the Holy Spirit is taking us somewhere. And we need to keep up. We need to let God lead us. So don't think of the Holy Spirit as a second fount of revelation. I believe that is an error in the charismatic movement. Rather, we need to see that the Holy Spirit is applying the Word to our hearts. That is, bringing to your remembrance all that Christ has said. 14:26. One of the results of this ministry is that there is a peace that passes all understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion today, I want you to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person who dwells within you. And I want you to think carefully about how the Holy Spirit teaches you. And in the Reformed tradition, He teaches you by this book. Is this book written on your heart? When was the last time that you recommitted yourself to Scripture memory? If you are interested in memorizing Scripture and aren't sure what to do, come talk to me. I'd love to interact with you about that. But read deeply. Think carefully. Memorize profusely. And the Spirit will have all that much more ammunition to land in your heart. Think God's thoughts after Him. How do you do that? By being a student of the Word of God. Let's pray. The Lord our God, how we thank You for the beauty and the power of Your Word. Oh God, I thank You that a reasonable assessment of this creation challenges us to think about how can something build itself out of nothing. The Lord, You are the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh Lord, we thank You that You sent Christ into the world, that in a place and at a time, He did certain things and said certain things, and that the eyewitnesses who were there being taught by Him wrote down their teachings for Christians everywhere and for the rest of this epoch of human history can reflect upon them. Lord, thank You that Your Word is God-breathed and profitable for our reproof and correction and instruction for righteousness. But Lord, today we think about the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be those who are attuned to Your Spirit. Lord, we take the time to pray, to think, maybe to write, and to say, oh Lord, what would You have me do? Pray, oh Lord, that Your Spirit would come upon us, and Lord, that we would be aware of the Spirit's working in our lives. Oh, Holy Spirit, pray that You would change hearts today. I pray that You would convict us. I pray that You would regenerate us. I pray that you would stir us up. I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and bring to our remembrance all the things that Jesus taught us. Lord, bring those to our remembrance. Remind us of the verses that we've read in our quiet time. Lord, bring the content of our faith into our hearts, that we might live in a principled and holy way. Lord, have your way with us, we pray. There are those here who don't know what it means to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, who find themselves distracted and dragged down by the desires of the flesh, which can come in and choke the word so that it does not bear fruit in a life. Pray that you would make that clear to them today. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to see and rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.